Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They weren't speaking in their tongues a message from God. They were speaking in their tongues the wonderful works of God. What are the wonderful works of God? You, O God, created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You gave your Son to die on the cross for us. It's worship, it's praise.
Were the disciples ready for what was to come in the days and weeks after Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven? Did they have any idea they were at the forefront of the greatest beginning in history? The beginning of the church. We are in Acts chapter 2, where we are seeing the Holy Spirit move to empower and unite those from different nations and cultures who all believe in the risen Christ. Here's part 2 of Acts 2, 1 through 23 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been filling people ever since. And it says, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a unique event that happens when they speak in tongues here. And if I can, let me just say a couple of things about tongues. I don't want to get sidetracked here. In fact, I said to myself in my study today, I'm not going to talk about tongues a lot tonight. And I did in the first service. So I want to talk a little bit about it, but I want to do it because I think it's informative and I think it's important for us to understand. How many of you guys here have attended a church, a Pentecostal, a charismatic church, where tongues and interpretation have been practiced? All right, so quite a few of you guys. Let me just give you guys a little bit of an example of what you would hear if you attended a charismatic, a Pentecostal church, which I attended a Foursquare, I turned to Assembly of God's church when I was a teenager. When me and my wife were first married, we were in a Foursquare church. Both of them were Pentecostal churches. We had also attended some charismatic churches where there were events that were incredibly unbiblical taking place, okay? To unbiblical proportions. You've heard of events of biblical proportions? These were events of unbiblical proportions that would take place. But when someone speaks in a tongue, they speak in another language. And when you hear it operating today in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, it sounds something like she came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. Now, you heard what I said there, right? She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. You say that really fast. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. And that's what it sounds like. That's what tongues sound like. People say to me, because I do have the gift of tongues, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that is here in a moment. They say to me, would you pray in tongues as an example to me? And I'll say, no, but I'll tell you what it sounds like. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. That's what it sounds like. Or I hear some people talking in tongues or praying in tongues, and they say, oh, my shin, 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 oh, my shin. I'm not sure. I'm just saying, oh, my shin, oh, my shin, oh, my shin, oh, my shin. I don't know what they're saying when they do, but that's what it sounds like, just in case you're interested, if you don't normally, if you have never been in a situation like that. And then there's a quietness, and then someone will say, oh, my children, thus says the Lord God, I love you and I have poured my Spirit upon you and I want to use you. So he'll give them some kind of prophecy. That, listen, is not the interpretation of the tongues. How do I know that? Because the interpretation of the tongues is never prophecy. Prophecy is prophecy. That prophecy might be right or wrong. I've been in a lot of churches, Pentecostal, charismatic, that have given false prophecies. How do I know there's false prophecies? I was in one church one time when there was a tongue that was given, and then the interpretation was, may I say to you, church, God's going to use, I am going to use this church in greater ways than I've used any other church ever in all of history. And everybody in the room, great. Church isn't around today. That was a false prophecy. The only way that you know if prophecies are true is if they come to pass. That's the only way that you know. Now, why do I say it's a false prophecy? Because every time, and listen to this, it's very important. Every time tongues is given a description in the scriptures, it says that you are magnifying God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, I think it's verses 1, 2, and 3, right around there. It says, when you speak in tongues, your spirit magnifies God. You are praying to God. In other words, the interpretation should not be, thus says the Lord. The interpretation should be, you are awesome and mighty and glorious and powerful. It ought to be it's me. When I'm speaking in tongues, I am praising God. Therefore, the interpretation can't be a prophecy. It has to be a praise. It has to be a worship. And that's the only time that there would ever be an interpretation. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes into Cornelius' house, he says, "We heard them speaking in tongues." Read it yourself. Magnifying God. Don't take my word on this. Look it up yourselves. Go and search it every single time. Paul says, "I speak in tongues more than any of you guys." That's a pretty incredible statement. And some people go, "Well, see, tongues are really important because Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you." But then he said, "When we gather together, I would rather speak five words in a language you understand than 10,000 words in a tongue, because the others are not edified." He goes on to say, when you speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. See, what's happened is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church, and then people use those gifts to point themselves out, to show themselves, rather than doing the work that God's called them to do. We live in a narcissistic world. Unfortunately, the church has become somewhat narcissistic. You know what I mean by narcissism, right? Right? You know who Narcissus was? He was a demigod. I got corrected on that, by the way. We're talking about corrections. I called him a god, and somebody said, "I'm sorry, he was a demigod, not a god." Sorry. I don't know my mythology all that well. Narcissus was the son of a god and a woman, I guess, or two gods, which made him a demigod. Whatever the case is, I'm sorry if I said that wrong. Okay? So he was a god, really good-looking one, or demigod. Really good-looking demigod. This is Greek mythology. Really good-looking demigod. Really good-looking. Okay? Really good-looking guy. He came across a puddle in the ground and looked at himself. He couldn't stop looking at himself. And the rest of his life was that's all he did, was look at himself. "Wow, look at me. Good-looking guy. Look at that. Look how good-looking I am." Well, that puddle that he looked in today, there's puddles around like that. You know what it's called? Facebook. People can. Do you know, I heard this statistic today. I'm not going to go on an anti-Facebook rant, by the way, right now. This is just funny to me. I read today that every day there's 93 million selfies posted on social medias. 93 million selfies. And you post the selfie, you're like, and you post the selfie, and then you spend how much time? How many likes did I get on my selfie? How many people do people say, people like my selfie? Do they like me? Do they like me? We're like narcissists. Now, I'm just saying that because it really does reveal to us that, you know, you post something and you want to know, man. You are locked to that screen for a while after you post it. And I've done that, too, by the way, on Facebook, and I've done it on Twitter. It's like, you know, whoa, anybody say anything? Anybody say anything? So I'm not criticizing you and doing it. I do it myself. I'm just saying that we are prone to that narcissism, and the Holy Spirit is not given to speak of you, to lift you up so that you can say something or be above somebody else. But the Holy Spirit is given to do the power of the work of the gospel in the lives of individuals. Now let's read on a little bit more here, and we're going to see this. It says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven." They were there because it was a feast, and people would come from everywhere to be there. And it gives a list here of who was there. It says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language." When this wind appeared and the people began to speak in tongues as they gave them utterances, people of Jerusalem looked in and saw this happening. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all Galileans?" By the way, which is like saying, "Are these not all hillbillies?" Galileans is not, it's not a good place to be from. I was going to pick a state, but I'm not going to do it. Because there will be somebody here from that state and you'll get really mad at me, all right? But this is not a good statement. They look in and they see a bunch of Galileans, but these Galileans are speaking in languages. It says, "And how is it," verse 8, "that we hear each in their own language in which he was born? Parthians and Medes Elonites, the dwellings of Mesopotamia, Judah, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, it's a cold place, by the way, next to Galatia, which is a cold place, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visiting from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. These are Jews who were born Jews and Jews who became Jews, or non-Jews, Gentiles, who became Jews to worship Jehovah. That's the proselytes. Cretes and Arabs. Now look what it says. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They weren't speaking in their tongues a message from God. They were speaking in their tongues the wonderful works of God. What are the wonderful works of God? You, O God, created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You gave your Son to die on the cross for us. It's worship. It's praise. It's the same thing 1 Corinthians 14 says. It's the same thing we find later on in the book of Acts when it says, we heard them speaking of the wonderful acts of God. When a man speaks in tongues, he speaks himself speaking to God. So it's always a direction to God. When in the late 60s, the early 70s, it seemed like there was a lot of movement in churches with tongues. A lot of tongues and a lot of interpretations. Many of them wrong. Many of them operating wrong, not in a biblical manner. And I'm not necessarily saying that just because things are done unbiblical, that you shouldn't allow them. You know, the Bible says, where there's no ox in the stall, the stall's clean, but much power comes by the ox. It's saying, look, having an ox is a good thing. But when you got something as strong as an ox, you got some doo-doo you got to pick up. That's what it's saying. Saying you got a clean stall when you don't have an ox, but man, when you have an ox, you're really doing good. So it's good to have an ox. So it's good when the Holy Spirit's moving in your midst, and it might even be good that there's some that are not really doing it right. You got to clean it up. You got to go, that wasn't really an interpretation. That wasn't really a prophecy. But here's the thing, as time has gone on, it seems that the Holy Spirit is doing less and less of moving inside of, and I'm not even talking about services like this, which I have been interrupted by somebody speaking in tongues, which doesn't make any sense. Because if the Holy Spirit's prompting them and the Holy Spirit's working through teaching, then why would the Holy Spirit interrupt himself? But even in times where like afterglows and things that you put aside, it seems that the Holy Spirit's not moving as much in tongues as he used to. And I used to feel like, and people would tell me, boy, the Holy Spirit's not moving like he used to, and I don't know what that means and what we need to do to make him move that way. But I've come to realize I don't have to make the Holy Spirit move in any way. Who am I to tell the Holy Spirit he's got to work in an afterglow in tongues? God, we're going to have an afterglow and you're going to move in tongues in that afterglow. What if the Holy Spirit chooses not to move that way? What if the Holy Spirit's moving another way in your life? What if the Holy Spirit is empowering you to be witnesses in Tucson, Arizona, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? What if the Holy Spirit's moving in a completely different way than he was moving in the late 60s or the early 70s or in 1905 in Azusa Street or wherever it was where people had experiences of the Holy Spirit? Who's to say what the Holy Spirit has to do? It's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts as he wills. And it's the Spirit who is the wind that fills our sails that lead us. And we stand our ground. We ought to make the Holy Spirit do what we think the Holy Spirit should be doing. We ought to give place to the Holy Spirit, give him opportunities to be able to do that. Now, I'm not necessarily against that. I'm not against giving the Holy Spirit opportunities. But the Bible also says, when you come together, unless there's an interpreter, then don't speak in tongues. It says, don't do it. Keep silent. Speak to yourself and to God. And let everything be done decently and in order. And let there be no more than two or three tongues and an interpretation. So the Bible gives some very strict orders to it. It gives very strict restrictions. The Bible says at the most two or three, but it never says you have to have one. It doesn't say when you gather together in my name, you're filled with the Spirit, you have somebody speak in tongues. It never says that. Never says it has to happen, but it limits how much it can happen. And today, all you got to do is go onto YouTube. You can see services with everybody speaking in tongues. You can see services where people are saying, she came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki, and then thus says the Lord, and there's not a real true interpretation of what takes place. Listen, I believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give you gifts. And I believe there are some here today who have the gift of tongues. God's going to give you the gift of tongues. But that tongues is for you. That tongues is for your edification. That tongues is going to enhance your prayer life. That's going to be the power from that. And where the Holy Spirit moves and there is an interpretation, when that interpretation is correct and it's praise, we're all going to know it. If we're here in worship, And a song stops, and we clap, and then somebody speaks in tongues, and we wait, and somebody else speaks in the interpretation, and it's praise and worship, we're all going to go, yes. But if it's a prophecy, we're going to go, oh, oh. It's like the beginning days when we started and someone did that, and then they gave a prophecy, and I had to stand up and say, we're going to wait a little while longer to see if there's an interpretation, because that was a prophecy and not the interpretation. Tried to give him a little, you know, Bible study on what it says about giving praise to God. And we waited and there wasn't an interpretation. And so I said, well, let's not speak in tongues anymore because the Bible says if there's not an interpreter, then don't do it. So let's not do it. If there's an interpreter, then great. If it happens, great. If the Holy Spirit begins to move that way, I'm game to that. I know some of you guys here are going right now. Some of you guys here are listening to me going, no, please don't be game to that. And others of you are going, I don't know if you're really game to that or not, Robert. But I'll say before God that I am. I want the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I want the Holy Spirit to move the way the Holy Spirit wants to move. I want the power of God to be in our lives. And I believe the very power of God is in your life now. And I believe you ought to confidently pray that God would give you any gift. And if it's tongues, you know, in Corinth, they wanted tongues. Everybody wanted tongues in Corinth. Today, I don't know that there are very many people who pray for tongues because somehow you're afraid. You're afraid you're going to go order breakfast at McDonald's and you're going to speak in tongues while you order it. And that's not going to happen because, again, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You don't have to be afraid of anything God gives you. You could say today, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me the manifestation of your spirit. Let me be filled with your spirit again and again and again and again. This is very unique, right? These guys are understanding in their own language. This doesn't happen. This isn't a room full of people and then somebody talking in tongues and everybody understanding in their own language. This is a unique time that the Holy Spirit moves. And this tells us the Holy Spirit can move in the way that he wants to move. And he can move in unique ways. It goes on to say then in verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Hey, when God begins to move, that's what we ought to say. What could this mean? Others mocked and said, they are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known that you heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock. It's a crack up that's his defense. We aren't drunk, it's only 9 a.m. It's just funny. It's a funny defense to me. Could have been some other defenses, but that's a funny one. It's only 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I love now that we see Peter addressing people now for the first time filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing he says to them? This is what the prophet Joel said. The Holy Spirit will bring you back to the Word of God and back to the Word of God and back to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will highlight the preaching, the work, the teaching back to God's Word, and it will bring out what's in the Word. That's the power of it. We have a guy here filled with the Holy Spirit for the very first time, and he says this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and then he quotes Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament, God poured out his Spirit on kings, on prophets, and priests. But in these last days, God pours his Spirit out on all flesh, on every single one of us, and he sends us out that we would be used by him. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Anybody men servants and maid servants of the living God here tonight? God's pouring out his Spirit on you. Isn't that awesome? And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. What did Peter just do? He just said that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out all the way from then until the coming of Jesus. The Holy Spirit being given to the church is not just being given to the first generation, the apostolic generation. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and to every generation after it that follows, generation after generation after generation, as far as there are generations until Jesus comes back again. We are filled with the Spirit. Don't let someone tell you that God doesn't work in this way anymore. And I'm not talking about necessarily the sign gifts, tongues, and prophecies, and miracles, and healings. Yes, God moves in those ways. But I'm talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit for you to do the work of the church. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given all the way until the end. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love it. I love that as Peter quotes Joel, bringing to life the words of Joel, that now whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go to church on Saturday. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join any church. All you do is call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Isn't that awesome? That's the gospel. Call on the name of the Lord. If anyone receives him, he gives them the power to become a child of God to all of those who believe in his name. Now, I had planned this entire thing tonight, but I need to end in verse 22. My clock's gone, by the way. I'm not sure it'd be the right time anyway because of daylight savings time, but not that we go through it, but we're still affected. All our clocks are wrong. But what time is it?
8:27.
What? 8:28? Okay, I'm done. I'm late. But let me just point one more thing out, then we'll go. He says, now he starts to give a message. This is his first message. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And now he's going to go on to give his message throughout the rest of the chapter. We'll cover that next week. But isn't it great that the very first words he says and the first message ever given by the power of the Holy Spirit starts with Jesus of Nazareth? That'd be the best way to start every sermon out there. If I could go back to my very first message ever preached and start it with Jesus of Nazareth and then find a way to tie him into the topic. He is the topic. Jesus said of the scriptures, you search them because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. And now Peter, of all people, this big, clumsy fisherman, this big, clumsy, denying Jesus fisherman, suddenly stands up by the power of God and says, Jesus of Nazareth. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ in you, the hope of glory. And may God fill you with the Spirit. May he bring rushing wind into your life. May he shake the very room you are in, the places that you are, fill you with the Spirit, that you can be used by him in great and powerful ways to do his work. Not so you can stand and stare at a puddle, or Facebook, or people can stare at you, but so that Jesus can have his work done for his glory and for his sake. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to be able to study your word together. We thank you for the work that you are doing, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to touch our hearts, continue to stir us up, and continue to challenge us. And Lord, even as you started the church by a rushing wind that blew into that room. So, Lord, blow a rushing wind into our lives as we live for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.